for, but.
Zacharias, chapter 8.
Morning. Pick up where we left off last week. And we'll move on through halfway through the chapter 9 of Zacharias. I'd like to have two volunteers to read Zechariah chapter 8, starting at verse 9 down through the end of the chapter, and then Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. So, need two volunteers. Zechariah 8, starting at verse 9. Going once? Okay. And Zechariah 9, starting at verse 1 through verse 10. Going once, going twice. Linda has that one. Okay? Thank you.
This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy. For I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. For the seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crop, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judea. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, the 5th, 7th, and 10th month will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judea. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many people and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you.
The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will rest upon Damascus. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, and upon Hamath too, which borders on it, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. Foreigners will occupy Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the people of the Philistines. I will take the blood from their mouths, the forbidden food from between their teeth. Those who are left will belong to our God and become leaders in Judah, and Ekron will be like the Jebusites, and I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
And verse 10, too, please.
I will take away chariots from Ephraim and war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the line to the ends of the earth.
Our Heavenly Father, it is with great joy and awe that we come to your word and again gather around it to learn, to be taught of the Holy Spirit, and most of all to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and see him glorified in these pages. May you instruct us, Lord. May you build us up in this time here this morning, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're coming down here to Zechariah chapter 8 and chapter 9, we're going to see some unfolding of some, frankly, some very difficult passages. These are the kind of passages that bring fear to a teacher's heart because there are so many interpretations, so many ways to teach it. And I don't want to spend an enormous amount of time on the details on some of these judgments because they're not immediately relevant to us, so we're going to pass over some of that. But there are some certain principles that are here that are very, very important for us. I also want to, something has occurred to me here as I've been going back over the notes and preparing the class study. You know, in the book of Zechariah, one of the reasons why I chose this book to teach from in the Old Testament is because the book of Zechariah has more prophecies about Christ, more instructions about Christ in the Old Testament than any other book in the Old Testament. It is an absolute goldmine of prophetic nuggets about Christ. And we've talked about some of those as we've gone through it. But some of you are Bible scholars, and I really appreciate that. And so I'm going to challenge you. Those of you who are here, you want something extra to do, let me challenge you to do this. And we're going to pick it up in class here in a few weeks. I want to challenge you to go back and use the notes, use your Bibles, and just take a piece of paper and read down through Zechariah 1, Zechariah 2, Zechariah 3, and every time you find something that is specifically prophetic about Christ, write it down. Just make a list of all the things that we have found so far in the book of Zechariah about Christ. Let me give you an example. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 2. Here is one of the things that we found about Christ, prophetically speaking. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about this, but this would certainly be one of the things that you would put on your sheet of paper. And that is in, Zechariah chapter 3, over at verse 8. In Zechariah 3, 8, it says, "Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch." And we studied that, and of course the branch is Christ. The branch is Christ. The branch is one of the legitimate messianic names for the person of Christ. That is revealed, I believe, three times in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Zechariah talk about Christ as the branch. So on your piece of paper, for those of you who accept this challenge, certainly as you read through, when you see that, you say, okay, one of the things that Zechariah talked about with regard to Christ is that he is the branch. And when we had that lesson, we talked about how that applies to Christ. Now, as we come over to Zechariah chapter 8, we're going to continue the lesson that we had last week, where the Lord is talking about the nation of Israel. And so Zechariah chapter 8, the remainder of it, is what the Lord has determined for Israel. I just want to say again, and I'll keep saying again and again until you get tired of it, God is not done with Israel. Do not accept anybody's teaching. Do not accept anybody who tells you that God is done with the Jews, that the church has replaced the Jews, that the Jews are all, you know, the Jews are no longer God's people because they sinned, because they killed their Messiah. All of that is true, except for one thing. God is not done with the Jews. He is not done with the Jews. These passages, and literally myriads of passages in the Old Testament, are testifying of the fact that nothing that has happened to the Jews, even right now today, is unknown to the Lord. I mean, didn't catch him by surprise. He knew this was going to happen. But as we read in this passage and in others in Zechariah, the Lord has determined that he is going to restore Israel. And you mark it down, folks. The Arabs are not going to destroy Israel. They are not going to wipe it off the map. I don't care who's in Iran. I don't care who's where. They are not going to destroy Israel. God's hand is on Israel. God's hand is on the nation. God's hand is on the land. And he is going to restore it. It belongs to him. So, with that in mind, let's go back here to what the Lord has determined for Israel. What reminder does the Lord give to those Jews who were hearing this prophecy? And that is in Zechariah 8, verses 9 and 10. What reminder does he give them? Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening to these in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets. Those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days there were no wage for the man or wage for the animal, and for him who went out or came in, and there was no peace because of his enemies, and I set all men one against another. So what is the Lord's reminder in those verses 9 and 10 to this Jewish remnant who were coming back in the days of Zechariah?
Be strong.
Remember the past. Be strong. Build the temple and remember the past. Remember what happened because it was the Lord who had judged them. And it was, we talked about that last week, the Jews that came back basically missed the whole point. They had been in captivity. They'd been in judgment for 70 years and they missed the whole point. They missed the purpose. They didn't mourn for their sin. They mourned for their loss. And so he reminds them, remember the past and remember that the Lord had judged them. But then, what is the incredibly positive promise in verse 11?
But
now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. My judgment, as he was speaking there to Zechariah, and this was in specific regard to the 70-year judgment, the captivity, when Israel had been carried off into Babylon for 70 years, he said, that's done. I'm not going to deal with you anymore in that way. I will not deal with this remnant in that way, so rejoice. And what is his promise about the land of Israel, which had been smitten? He says to the people of the land, you rejoice, because I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to treat you as you're coming back the way I did before. And about the land. The land has been just literally decimated. The land, I mean, they cut down the trees. It was totally destroyed. And what's his promise in verse 12? It's going to come back. It's going to prosper. In verse 12, he says, there will be peace for the sea. The vine will yield its fruit. The land will yield its produce. The heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. Now let me pause here for a minute and give you some instruction on Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is one of the most beautiful parts of the Scripture. Somebody has described Bible prophecy as history written before it happens. And that is exactly what it is. It's like being able to read next week's newspaper. One of the things that is so interesting about Bible prophecy is that it's written by an infinite God. And He isn't like us. And praise the Lord. He isn't like us, and His writings are not like us. And frankly, if they were like us, we would probably not believe them. As you go through Scripture prophecy, and I'll show you one example of this when we get to chapter 9. God's prophecy has a near-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. Almost all of God's prophecies are that way. There is a near-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. Let me give you an example of that. Let's turn over to chapter 9. This is absolutely fascinating, and it lays down a principle. And the reason I want to cover this principle right now, we're going to come back and look at the specific prophecy in quite a bit of detail in a few minutes, but I want you to just see the principle behind this in these two verses. In Zechariah chapter 9, look at verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, those of us who have read the New Testament and have 20/20 hindsight can turn the spotlight around and look at that and say, aha, I know what that is. That is what? That is the triumphal entry of Christ. And by the way, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Exactly. And we'll look at that. So that is Christ in His first coming, right? Christ in His first coming. Now look at the next verse. Verse 10. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nation, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now what's that talking about? That's talking about the millennium. That's talking about Christ in His millennial reign, where He is the King and His reign of peace extends throughout the whole earth. Now you see what's going on here? Now let's go back and let's read this again the way it is actually written in Zechariah. Verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea." Did you see a break in there?
Yes. No,
it just flows, doesn't it? It just flows. But folks, listen. The whole church age is stuck between verses 9 and 10. Do you understand? 2,000 years is stuck in the white spaces between verses 9 and 10. This is not the only passage that is like that. Isaiah 53 talks about that. Isaiah 53 talks about the root, which was comes out of a dry ground. It goes all the way through, and then all of a sudden, it just flows right into the kingdom. See, that's how God sees it. From God's perspective, He sees this as a continual flow. And what He's talking about is the Messiah. The Messiah comes to the Jews. He comes on a foal. He comes on a donkey. He comes in peace. And then He comes to bring peace. And it just flows right through. Karen.
In my own private devotions, a few years ago, actually, I had a line from 2 Corinthians verse 8 where it says, "Never again will an oppressor overrun my people." Well, what is that long-term, short-term? Because, I mean, they've been overrun many times.
Yeah, that's a very good question.
And this comes before His coming in on a donkey.
That's right. That's right.
So it's long-term, short-term, long-term. It's all intermixed.
It is. It is all intermixed. And Karen has picked out one of the specific verses in this that is so difficult to interpret because it has both a short-term and a long-term meaning in the same verse. Now, in some cases, it's like verses 9 and 10. It's one verse, and then the next verse, it's in the context, but at least it's two sentences. But there are some times where the prophecy has both a long and a short term in the very same words. And that is one of them.
Wouldn't that have been confusing to people hearing that? Or they would think it's happening at once. Why was that done that way?
I don't know. No. I wish I did know. I can only offer to you one suggestion. All of these things that are in the Old Testament, according to Paul's revelation in the New Testament, all of these things in the Old Testament, at the time they were given, were what? They were a mystery. They were a mystery. God gave. I mean, as you go through the book of Zechariah, you come up with this and you say, how could you possibly miss this? It's right there. How could the Jews possibly miss their Messiah? It's right there. In excruciating detail. And yet, as you come back and you look at it, you say, maybe it wasn't so obvious. It was carefully designed to hide the truth. You understand what I'm saying? The truth was there. It was not God's intention that they understand it at that time. It is for us to understand it. That's why Paul talks about all these things as a mystery. He says these were truths that were hidden but are now revealed. We look back at them, and with our 20/20 hindsight, we look at it and say, ah, yes, I see that. But I don't think for those who were there at the time, they read it and they didn't see it. And it was intended that way. It was designed that way.
If they did.
But we have the New Testament to enlighten us for the Old Testament, and yet we have people in this day and age with the both of them together and still can't see. And Satan just blinds the eye.
Yeah.
But Bill, even in the New Testament, you know, we have that those famous quotes about this generation will not pass until you see the Lord. Well, I mean, many generations have passed 2,000 years ago, and they haven't seen the Lord yet without dying.
Well, I think that passage in Matthew 24, that this generation shall not pass away, is the generation that sees these things start to happen, which is the beginning of the tribulation period. And I think what that verse is saying is that when you see the tribulation period start, that generation won't pass away. In other words, that isn't going to drag out forever and ever. That's just going to be one short time. So that that prophecy has not yet started. Bob?
Had the Pharisees read the verse 9, saw what was prophesied and believed it and saw what was happening, the crucifixion would have never happened. And apparently that is the most important thing in everybody's life.
That is right. That is right. Had the Jews recognized their Messiah, had he, as he rode into Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes here in verse 9, if that had happened, then the crucifixion would not have happened, and you and I would still be in our sins. And so you look at this and you say, well, you know, I don't understand it all, but thank God he understands it. He understands it, and he had it planned, and it all fits together. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Yeah. Not 30. Right. Well, let's go on here. The reason I wanted to take that diversion is because of exactly what Karen brought up. There are bits and pieces in this passage in Zechariah 9 that are both short-term and long-term at the same, in the same verse. And the one that Karen pointed out is exactly one of those. The Lord says, I will put a hedge around Jerusalem, and I will not allow Jerusalem to be overrun anymore. Well, what's interesting is that in the short term, that was literally fulfilled. And in the long term, it is going to be fulfilled. But in the meantime, between those two, there's a period where Jerusalem has been run over every time somebody comes by. They run over. Well, what is the future fortune for the Jews in verse 13? They were a cursing among the nations, but the Lord will save you to be a blessing. And I think I want to say without much hesitation that that's future. That's a future prophecy, right? Because the Jews are still, for the most part, a cursing among the nations. And as it comes closer and closer to the tribulation period, as all of the wars that are raging in this world kind of slow down and everything focuses on Israel, all the nations are going to be gathered, the scripture says, around Israel to wipe Israel off the map. Why? Because Israel is a cursing to the nations. So this prophecy, this statement is not yet fulfilled. what does the Lord command of the remnant in verses 14 through 17? For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I had purpose to do harm to you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another, judge with truth and judgment of peace in your gates, and let none of you devise evil in your hearts against one another, because these are the things that I hate. So, just a kind of a Reader's Digest summary of that, in verse 14 through 17 is do what's right and avoid what I hate. It's his command to those Jews that are coming back. Now, you remember a few lessons back, we had that question about in chapter 7, verse 3, where the Jews came back and they were asking about those feasts. Remember that? They had the feast. They said, well, we mourn. We mourn in the fourth month, we mourn in the seventh month. Should we continue to mourn and grieve over this? They had done it for 70 years because that's when Nebuchadnezzar had come in, ransacked Jerusalem, leveled the temple, destroyed everything. And so the Jews, as is often the case, made a festival out of it, a time of mourning. And so nationally, they marked those dates on the calendar, said this is the date that the wall was breached in Jerusalem, this is the date that the temple was destroyed, and so they, every year, they would gather together and they would weep and mourn for that event. Now, when they came back to Jerusalem, they came to Zechariah and to Zerubbabel and to Joshua the high priest, and they said, the temple's being rebuilt. Jerusalem is inhabited again. Should we keep doing this? That was the question. And the Lord didn't answer it directly. What was the first response that the Lord gave to the Jews when they came back and said, we've been doing this for 70 years, should we keep doing it? What was his first response to them?
Were you doing it for me?
Were you doing it for me? And remember, we talked about that, and really what was happening is that the Jews, for all those 70 years, were not mourning their sin. They were mourning their what?
Loss.
Their loss. They were grieving because they had lost their lives. They had lost their temple. They had lost Jerusalem, that precious city. They had lost that. And the Lord says, his first question to him is, yeah, well, were you mourning for yourselves or were you mourning for me? And of course, the answer to that was they were mourning for themselves. Now, a couple chapters later, the Lord actually answers this question. And so he comes back and he says, now about those feasts. In verses 18 and 19, these feasts, which were grievous things, mourning and weeping and so forth, he says, now I'll tell you what's going to happen to those feasts and what is.
They'll become joyful.
He's going to turn them into a joyful thing. I'm going to turn them in to joy. And in fact, what's interesting is there's four of them on the list that the Lord gives. There apparently were four specific ones there. Some Bible scholar had tracked them down and said one of them had to do with the breaching of the wall of Jerusalem. One of them had to do with the tearing down of the temple itself. One of them had to do with when they were first drug off into captivity. And I forget what the fourth one was. But anyhow, they had made four. And the Lord identifies each one of those, and he says, those festivals of mourning are just going to become, it's just going to be a time of rejoicing. Now, you look at that one, and you have to say, well, is that short-term or long-term? That hasn't happened yet, right? So that's a long-term, that's something that's going to happen when the King of Kings comes in, and it will be turned to a time of rejoicing. And what does the Lord declare will also happen in Jerusalem in verses 20 through 23? And you can also look at Romans 11:1 for this. I think I like the way it says this in verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every language, now that's Gentiles, 10 men from the nations of every language will grasp the garment of a Jew and say, let us go with you to Jerusalem because we have heard what? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. This is a short term or a long term? That's yet to happen. That's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. That's going to happen after the reign of Christ, when Christ is seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and all the nations of the world will come to him. And it says that, you know, you're going to come from Indiana, you're going to come from Germany, you're going to come from wherever. And along the way, as you are on your trek to go to Jerusalem, you're going to run across a Jew, and you're going to grab onto his coat, literally cling to him, and say, I want to go with you because I know the Lord is with you. So when I go to stand before the king, I want you with me.
Bill, could that in some way be a prophecy for the woman that reached out and touched the hem of the robe of the Lord as he walked by?
It's an interesting thought. I hadn't tied it to that, but certainly the act is very similar. It is very similar. That's a good thought. I hadn't tied that together. All right, well, let's go down and...
I have another question. You keep alluding to the fact that Israel's not going to be wiped off the face of the map, but I think that this remnant refers to a believing remnant. About 95% of those Jews don't believe.
That's right.
That's only 5%. The remnant is the 5%. So you think that 5% is going to hold that nation together at the moment? Because it could even be more in the future. Maybe it'll be wiped off, and then it'll come back again.
Well, you're never going to wipe the Jews out.
No, but maybe the land is.
The land could be run over. The land could be run over. We know that that is exactly what the scripture says. But it will not be run over permanently. It will be restored. And by the way, 5% is not the right number. It is 33.33%. And we'll show you that when we get to Zechariah, because Zechariah is very specific about what happens in the latter days to the children of Israel.
So how do you think that they're going to go from the 5% to the 33%?
No, I'm just saying that what you're saying right now is that only 5% of the Jews are probably believers. What the scripture says is when you come through the tribulation period, whatever is left of 100%, one-third of that will be saved.
So I'm just saying, what do you think is going to happen when you get to that point?
Oh, it's a terrible time. It's a terrible time between now and then. But what is going to happen, how that is going to happen, is what we looked at last week in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36 and Ezekiel chapter 37, where God took Ezekiel out and took him to a valley and showed him this valley full of dead, dry bones, no life. And he said, Ezekiel, is there any life in these bones? And Ezekiel very rightly said, Lord, you know. And the Lord said, I will bring life to these bones. And those dead, dry bones, which is a picture of Israel, those dead, dry bones began to come together, bone on bone. And we've got that wonderful old spiritual that says, them bones. And it's exactly what happens. Those dead bones that have no life in them, God chooses them, brings them back to life, and they come back to the nation of Israel. So how is it going to happen? God is going to intervene. He is going to do it. He is going to choose them. He has already chosen them. It's a miracle. It is absolutely a miracle. That's after. Well, it's right at the end of the tribulation. All right, now let's take a look at chapter 9, because as we get into chapter 9, and from here on in the book of Zechariah, we've kind of worked our way through some of the harder parts, and Zechariah chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, so forth, really begin to unveil some beautiful prophecies of Christ and details about how Israel is going to be restored, details about the kingdom, some of the things that are going to happen during the tribulation period in very great detail. So what is described in verses 1 through 4 of Daniel chapter 9? I'll just let you look that over and tell me what's being described there.
Judgment.
Judgment. It is judgment. And it is on specific Gentile nations. Now, I'm not going to spend the time here because for most of us it probably isn't interesting. But if you have an interest in this, there are historical records of the conquest of Alexander the Great. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 6, which is a companion prophecy, Daniel talks about this Alexander the Great, who is pictured as one who is very swift. And of course, that was the hallmark of Alexander the Great. And Alexander, who was the Greek world ruler, he started north of Jerusalem, north of Israel, and he started his conquest moving south. And the sequence of events, the sequence of nations that are listed out here in Zechariah chapter 9, where it says Hamath, Tyre, and Sidon, Tyre, build herself, and all that kind of stuff. That's exactly on the path that Alexander took. Okay? So what is being described in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, in the short term, is an exact duplicate of Alexander the Great's conquest in that period. Okay? It's an exact duplicate. However, there's also a long-term vision, long-term interpretation of this. But in the short term, it is historically Alexander. And what is further described in verses 5 through 7, if you look in verses 5 through 7, it talks about Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and he's going to cut off the pride of the Philistines. And all of that happened, by the way. Alexander did that. He conquered those nations. He ruled them like a rod of iron. But then, like Karen pointed out earlier, there's this little piece in the middle here. If you look at verse 7, he says, "I will remove the blood from their mouth and their detestable things from between their teeth. Then they also will be a remnant for our God." And freely translated, that means they're going to get saved. That hasn't happened yet. So that's future. That's going to be part of what occurs during the tribulation period. So I take it that this description in Zechariah chapter 9 is both a short-term description of Alexander's conquest and a long-term future of the conquest before the setting up of the millennial kingdom.
So what about the word "now" in verse 8?
Yeah, how about that? How about that? That's a very good one. I chewed on that one for a long time. But I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes. Let me tell you what happened here as the short term. When Alexander the Great came down and he was approaching Jerusalem, This is not recorded in Scripture. So what I'm going to tell you is what is recorded in the Jewish non-historic thing. In other words, the rabbinical records. The rabbinical records indicate that the high priest had a dream the night before, and Alexander was right outside the city, and the next day he was going to come in. The high priest had a dream, and in his dream he said, "You need to put on white festival robes. You need to spruce up the city, have all the priests dressed in white robes, open the doors, and go out to meet Alexander." And this is like, this is not the right thing to do. The high priest had this vision, and they did it. Alexander was so impressed that he literally walked around the city. He never set foot in Jerusalem. History also says Alexander, the same night, had a dream. And in his dream, he saw people coming out of the city in white robes, and he was instructed to pass by, and he did. Now, whether all of that is true or not, I don't know, but historically it is true that Alexander, in his conquest, was wiping out cities right and left, and when he came to Jerusalem, he went around. And notice also what it says here. It says in verse 8, "And I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and what? And returns." And historically, Alexander went south, finished his conquest, and came back and went around Jerusalem again. So God, from a prophetic standpoint, God says, "I am standing around Jerusalem and Alexander will not come into this city when he goes by or when he comes back." That's the short term. Now, about the long term,
don't know for sure.
Didn't this happen again when the Pope saved Rome by confronting Attila?
I think there is. I found some records that indicated that it was fulfilled again, and it probably had some reference to this. But we also know that Jerusalem has been overrun since then. And in fact, in AD 70, the Romans just literally decimated Jerusalem, just leveled the temple, wiped everything out. And that was in specific fulfillment of the prophecy of Christ that said there will not be one stone here left upon another. So, when I look at verse 8, I look at that and say, well, I'm okay with Alexander, but I don't understand then where when it says I will never no oppressor will overrun Jerusalem, and I know that that part has to be future because in the meantime it's happened. Now there is a point coming when Christ is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom, and there will be no one who is going to overrun Jerusalem at that point. So you know that it is a fulfillment there. Very difficult to understand all the nuances of these passages. Here's a question about Alexander passing by twice. Now, here's one that I ran out of time. This is the center point of this passage. In Zechariah chapter 9, it's kind of like this. Verses 1 through 8 are leading up to Christ. And you get in verse 9, and it is Christ at the triumphal entry, right? We looked at that. Verses 1 through 8 are all the judgments that occurred on the Gentile nations, and then, seamlessly, the Lord just rolls right in and says, Jerusalem, rejoice, your king is coming to you. He is meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. That's verse 9. And then all of this is post. It is millennial. I shouldn't say post. It is millennial in nature. So verses 1 through 8 come up. Christ is presented. Verses 9 and 10 and subsequent in the book are all post-presentation of the king. Now, if you look on the references that I have up here, the reference to your king comes to you is found in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, Luke 19, verses 29 through 44, and John 12, verses 12 through 19. Every one of the Gospels has a record of Christ coming and being presented to the nation of Israel as her king. Now, in contrast to the conquering king, who is like Alexander, how will the Messiah come?
Gentle.
He's going to come gently. And that's signified by seeing him come on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was a sign of a gentle conqueror. And if you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, somebody want to read that for us? Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. These are companion verses, companion prophecies. They go hand in hand, and they are astounding in their accuracy.
No one understand this. The issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7, 7, 62, 7, it will be rebuilt with trees and a trench, but in time for trouble.
Yep.
This is talking about the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. And there is a specific promise that is given there, and we talked about that when we went through the book Daniel, actually. I guess that was a number of years ago. We talked about that prophecy. There was a command that was given to rebuild Jerusalem. That is a historic date. And from the date that that command is given, the command to rebuild, until the coming of the Messiah is 69 weeks. 69 periods of 7, which multiply 69 times 7 and you get the number of years. It is this number of years, and I think I gave you a chart a number of months back and showed you, counting leap years, counting everything, that from this point is exactly, precisely, to the day when the triumphal entry occurred. Extraordinary.
493 years?
Yeah, 493 years. 483. The promise of the millennial, the triumphal entry of Christ, this triumphal entry of Christ is a key prophetic event. And I want you to turn with me to see part of that. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, because there is a piece there that you may have read over and perhaps missed the significance. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start reading at verse 28. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about when he approached Bethage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, in which you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' thus shall you speak, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King.'" Now notice the words here. Notice the words very carefully. "Blessed is the," who? "The King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the multitude had said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. They can't say this." And he answered and said, "I tell you, if they be silent, the stones will cry out." Now, why did he say that?
Because it had been prophesied.
Because it had been prophesied. And where was it prophesied? Zechariah 9, verse 9. And what does it say in Zechariah 9, 9? "Rejoice, Jerusalem. Shout for joy." That's what the Lord says is going to happen. "When the King comes to you, meek and lowly, riding upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." And Jesus said, "Listen, if you understood this, if these children were quiet, the stones would cry out because the word of God must be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled." And then I want you to notice the next part of this. "And when he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, 'Oh, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank against you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And then notice in verse 44, the last part of this is key. Why is this all going to happen to the Jews? Because you did not what? You did not recognize the time of your visitation. Folks, the book of Zechariah is so relevant. The prophecy of Zechariah is so relevant. It is a key, that with Daniel, to the presentation of Christ as Messiah to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel had blinders on, and they didn't see it.
So that didn't look good for us.
And I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, we can have truth. We can see the truth. And sometimes we see it and we don't see it. You and I need to have our spiritual eyes sharpened. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. It is such a powerful encouragement to us. Lord, we're so thankful that You wrote history centuries before it happened in the minutest detail. What a God. What a Lord. What a Savior. And Father, as we come to You this morning, we come to You with great thanksgiving that You sent the Lord Jesus Christ, meek and lowly and gentle, to conquer by grace. And in that conquering, He has swept us into the kingdom of God. May You find us thankful. May You find us rejoicing in You. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Men, I need your help to stand here. And all of you that are coming to stand in here tonight.
Now, why do you think you need to bring your food and water?
I don't know. I wish I did. I thought about that same thing. Daughter of Ryan, daughter of Drew. It seems to be kind of like a slang that I find no. I can't find where that's